Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Well, good morning. Now, I want you kids and I want you adults, as you go about this week, and I mean, it's going to be a beautiful week, and all the trees, all the plants are out, and I want you to ask yourself that question: who made this? And then answer it. God made it. So just a couple of things here before I really get into the sermon. I've already had somebody ask me about this. What is this right here on my face? It's not the mark of the beast. I did not get vaccinated. And I was also asked if I didn't duck when Beth threw something at me. Understand the only thing Beth usually throws at me are looks, as all you men who are married understand. Sometimes those looks can hurt worse than this did. But a lot of times, for me, I don't know about you, but for me, I have to, the very thing that's right in front of me sometimes, I have trouble seeing. So I was in my greenhouse, and I have a trellis that I made for my beans, my pole beans in there, that is made out of angle iron. And I was up on a ladder putting another one up, and that one that I made already was right there. But God needed to remind me that it was there, so what did I do? I turned. Bam, right in the head. But I'm telling you this because I'll be honest with you. In our verses today, we're going to see that the Jews needed to be hit in the head a lot. Because God was trying to teach them something that was right in front of their face. And they miss it. They completely miss it. So, if you got your Bibles, which I hope you do because I'm not putting verses up, make sure you bring your Bibles. If you got your phone, pull them out. We are actually in Acts 4. And the title of the sermon is Earnest in Persecution. Now, earnest is not a word we use very often today. I don't hear it very often. It's about, really being dedicated to something, having a strong, strong feeling about it. One of my favorite stories, one of my favorite plays is The Importance of Being Earnest. I love that play. But I thought it was a great title for this. So if you remember last week, John and Peter, two very different personalities, are on their way to the temple, and they run into a lame man who's sitting outside the temple at the gate, and they heal him. And this man jumps up and starts running into the temple. People gather around. And, of course, Peter just takes that opportunity and he shares the gospel. So we are continuing with that same story. The crowd is amazed. But we also understand that whatever we say and we do has consequences. Now, some of those consequences are good and some of those are bad. Some of those consequences happen immediately. Some of them happen later. It's something I'm trying to get my kids to understand. Everything you say, everything you do has a consequence. And what the thing about it is with the consequences, you just got to make sure that you understand what those consequences are. There's a Jamaican political activist. His name was Marcus Garvey. And he was an author and a speaker. He died, I think, in the 40s. But this is what he said about consequences. He says, men who are earnest and are not afraid of consequences. If you're earnest about something, you don't care about the consequences. And I would add to that you just better be sure what you're earnest about. And what we're going to find is that Peter and John are very earnest about sharing the gospel. They are very earnest about telling people what happened and who Jesus is. And we should be the same today. There's no doubt we need to be earnest about the gospel. You know, Beth was talking about the word. We need to be happy. We need to be joyful and just excited to read the word. We need to be earnest to share the gospel. Now today we'll see, what we're going to see in this telling is we're going to see the first glimpse at persecution. The first time that the apostles and the Christians are persecuted for sharing the gospel. So we're going to start with Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1. So remember, Peter has healed the man. The man has run to the temple. He's running around. He's jumping. And now people have gathered and Peter has shared the gospel. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, a couple things about these the new characters we have on the scene. First of all, we have the captain of the guard. This was basically the right-hand man of the chief priest. This was a man of authority in the temple. If you did something and you upset the captain of the guard, you were basically upsetting the high priest, the chief priest. And the Sadducees were part of their three major divisions in Judaism and philosophical groups and religious sphere of Judaism. But the thing about the Sadducees is they did not believe in angels or demons. And they certainly did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So you can understand why they're annoyed. Here, Peter and John are actually preaching about this is what happened. And Jesus rose from the grave. Somebody who died rose from the grave. And they're against it. So they're annoyed. Because, but you understand, anytime you speak the truth, you are going to annoy somebody. No matter what you do, if you speak the truth, you will be annoyed. And Luke actually tells us in here that they were especially annoyed about the resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ. See, they believed it was blasphemous to preach about Jesus. This was not that long. This was what, four months after Jesus was crucified and rose again. But more than even that, I think the rulers were concerned that John and Peter were going to upset the people enough that the Romans would take notice. And there would be another uprising. And if the Romans notice and they send troops in, the chief priests and the leaders will be taken out of their positions of authority. They did not want Rome to clamp down on them again. Understand, and I truly believe this, that it's all about power. It's not about money, because money buys power. It's about power. I'll be honest with you. Everything that goes on today in our world, in this country, everything we've experienced over the last 3 months, it's all about power. That's what it's about. So what do? They come up to John and Peter, and they arrested them, and they put them in custody until the next day. They throw them in jail for the night, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. I want you to think about this. These leaders are so annoyed with John and Peter, they throw them in jail for the night. They put them in captivity. But Peter was able to say enough that 5,000 men came to faith. Now, we had 3,000 at Pentecost. And just a little time later, we now have 5,000 people in the temple coming to Christ. That's 8,000 people in probably less than a couple months. Talk about church growth. But this is the first time we see followers of Jesus imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And I want to share with you some statistics that I found actually last night. There's an organization called Open Doors, and they track Christian persecution. And this was just in the last year, over 260 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution. 2,983 Christians were killed for their faith in the last year. 9,488 churches and other church buildings were attacked in the last year. 3,711 believers detained without trial, arrested, or sentenced, or imprisoned in the last year. Now, understand, we in the United States are detached from that. I think we got a little taste of it in the last couple months. And it was nothing compared to what is coming. Understand, I truly believe it's coming. But there are people in the world today who are persecuted. And John and Peter are going to experience this. They're going to experience it over and over again. We're going to find out as we go through Acts that it becomes a normality. But we shouldn't be surprised by it, because Jesus himself said it was going to happen. In John 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, Jesus is speaking, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Brothers and sisters, the world is going to hate us because we are believers. We seem offended by it because we live in the United States, a place where we've had religious liberty. There's no promise that that's going to last forever. Don't be surprised if people hate you because you are a believer in Christ. Now, you might sit here and think, well, yeah, but the world's changed. It's changed a lot since the time of Peter and John. But I'll be honest with you, people have not. People have not changed since that time. We are still the same people. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. There really isn't. So there's going to be persecution. And John and Peter are beginning to feel it. But the great thing about it is that suffering and rejection because of the result of our faithfulness is also a blessing. It's also a blessing. You see, because Jesus promises that if we are faithful, it will be a blessing in the midst of suffering. Because many times when the church suffers, God adds to its number. Understand, 5,000 people did not come to Christ that day just because Peter is a great preacher. They came to Christ today because of Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because their hearts were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the church is persecuted. Now, I know some people say, hey, bring on the persecution, the church will grow. I don't think you understand what that means. Are you ready to die for your faith? That's a question each of us need to ask. But see, God uses our faithfulness in the face of persecution to embolden others and to draw unbelievers to himself. See, so the result of preaching the word of God in the midst of controversy will result in many people believing the gospel because of the faithfulness and the earnestness of the one preaching. I mean, the church grew 5,000 men. Just says men. Who knows how many women? Because there were women there also. They were, because they were at the entry of the gate. They were going in and out. And the women would go to the court of the women to do their prayer. So there were women there too. But there's this explosive power that happens with faithful gospel preaching. Now, we could go to a myriad of conferences on church growth, a myriad of conferences on how to do evangelism. But you know what? The one true way that always works is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what works every time. Faithfully preaching the gospel to the lost. So John and Peter in jail, and it says in verse 5, it says, on the next day the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, so they put John and Peter in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Now, Peter and John are going to face some very tough questions by these leaders. But you notice who's there. Annas. This was Annas. This was the previous high priest whose house they first went to when they arrested Jesus. And Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, who they also went to. So we have the same group here questioning John and Peter as questioned Jesus. And guess what? They asked them a question. By what power or by what name do you do this? It's interesting because when Jesus was turning the tables over in the temple, the leaders came to him and says, they say this, is in Mark 11:28, it says, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? They always want to know, where are you getting your power from? Whose authority do you have to do this? So Peter and John are asked the same question that Jesus was always asked. By whose authority do you do this? And you know, if there was one question that Peter and John wanted asked, that was probably the one. Because it opened the door. Because we know whose power they're doing it by. They're doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. You want to know whose power I do it through? I do it through Jesus. The door is open again to share the gospel. But before I go on, I want to kind of share with you a couple things about this question. What is, you know, when somebody asks you a question, it tells a lot about that person. You can learn a lot by what they ask. First of all, it shows the ignorance of the leaders. They were supposed to know everything about the scriptures. They were to know all about the Old Testament. And yet, they could not see the prophecy of the Old Testament unfolding right in front of their eyes. It's like that piece of angle iron which was right there and hit me right in the center of the head. I didn't see it. It also shows their arrogance because Scripture warns them, do not take your hand against God's prophet. And the apostles are prophets. They are speaking to them about how God is fulfilling prophecy in front of them. And they crucified the greatest prophet of all, the only begotten Son of God. These are the same people who condemned him. It also shows their fear because they don't want Rome to come in and clamp down. They wanted to know who is it. Because I'm sure what they would do is they'd run to their Roman, rulers, their masters, and say, guess what? There's this guy out here telling people to do this. You guys might want to go take care of him. Fear. They were more afraid of Rome than of God. God forbid we ever get to that point. Where we are more afraid of the authorities of this country, authorities of this world, than we are of God. But they were. But Peter's not going to be quiet. This is going to be his pattern now. But at least this time he's not putting his foot in his mouth. He's actually putting God's words out of his mouth. It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. So the man was there with them. And Peter's not holding back. You want to know that Jesus that you crucified? It was by his name that we did this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, Peter's main goal, his main concern is he wants to point everyone to Jesus. Do we? Is that our main concern? When you go about your day, is your goal in your life to point everyone to Jesus? It should be. It should be. Our main goal in life should be to point people to Jesus because that's eternal. Peter also calls Jesus the cornerstone. See, in the first century world, the cornerstone was the ornamental stone. It kind of set the tone for the whole building. It gave the building dignity. It gave the building a meaning. And he's quoting Psalm 118:22 when he does this. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is a prophecy that Psalm is a prophecy about the Messiah being rejected. The religious leaders, they knew it. They're the builders. And they rejected the cornerstone. Because Jesus is the cornerstone of the new covenant. He's what gives it dignity. And they put it aside. Peter also makes clear that the gospel is exclusive. There is only one way to salvation, one way to God. In the end, that's what it all comes down to. You can be the best person in the world and still not be with Christ forever. because you did not believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he died for your sins, and accept his forgiveness. There is no one, no other path to salvation. We're all, and see, the thing about it is with the Jews associated the Messiah with victory, with conquering, with justice. And Peter wants them to understand that all they really need is salvation. All they need is salvation. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. And that Savior has come. We need salvation for our sins and for the eternal consequences of our sins. We don't need self-improvement. We don't need self-esteem. We don't need self-renovation. We need salvation. And salvation comes through Christ. See, salvation is at the heart of the very thing that Jesus came to accomplish. And what we need to do is we need to respond to him in faith and in repentance, because he is the only Savior. So Peter speaks. He shares this message. He tells them, you crucified him. He rose from the dead. It's in his name that we're doing this. You can see the guy standing here. You've seen him every day. And he's standing right here, walking. There's no way you could disprove it. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They can't lie their way out of this one. The man's right there, and everybody saw it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them to speak, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Basically, they got pulled from YouTube in today's vernacular. They got censored on Facebook because they were speaking the truth. And the leaders were annoyed. So, I mean, what do we do? Well, we don't do it. The leaders told us not to do it. Aren't we supposed to obey our leaders? Yeah. Until they go against God. And this is what Peter and John responded. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. They're saying, is it better for me to listen to you or listen to God? You tell me which is better. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Remember that this man was lame from birth. For 40 years he couldn't walk, and now he walks. And the rulers can't do anything about it. They can't disprove it. They can't lie about it. They can't hide it. They can't send in a team of government scientists to make up some lie about it. And God, people are praising God because of it. And they're probably sitting, I wonder when the last time people praised God for something that those rulers did. Peter says, I can't. We can't listen to you. We have to obey God. They see the confidence of Peter and John, and they know that these are common men, and that's not an insult. They're not trying to insult them. They just know that these are not, Peter and John did not grow up in the temple. They did not grow up in the rabbinical schools. They're not learned. They weren't like Paul will be. The Apostle Paul was a rabbi. He was taught the Torah. These are fishermen who were taught how to mend nets and what kind of fish to catch and how to gut them and how to sell them. These are not learned men. But here they are sharing the gospel and speaking with intelligence beyond their profession. It's shocking to the leaders. How is it that these simple men can do it? Well, it's answered in verse 8, because it says, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. We see the very fulfillment of Jesus' promise. In Matthew 10:19, Jesus says, when they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Here's proof of it. You don't know what to say when somebody asks you a question? Pray. Quickly, say a prayer. God will tell you what to say. You have to be faithful. You can rest assured that God will give you the words, because we must be faithful and confident. We cannot be confident and faithful in what we know. We have to be faithful and competent in who we know. Say it again. I cannot be faithful and confident in what I know. And I know a lot. But I can't have put my confidence in that. I have to put my confidence in the one I know and the one who knows me. So they don't know what to do, and they tell him not to speak. And the obvious answer is they're going to listen to God instead. So they let them go. The gospel must be proclaimed. The religious leaders are blind and deaf to the salvation power of Jesus Christ. What they want is power and control. They wanted to keep the message of Jesus quiet, keep their positions in Jewish society, but all they could really do is threaten. And Peter and John are not going to stop. May you and I have hearts like that, not afraid, no matter what, to share the gospel. So John and Peter are released. It says, and when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Once they are back together and they all hear the story, what do? They pray. They praise God for what happened. For many of us, prayer is the last thing we're thinking of. Whew, I need something to drink. Oh, I got to sit down and rest for a while. You don't understand what we've gone through. Then we want to tell the whole story of everything that happened. Peter told them what happened, and then they prayed. And they praised God for it. It was their natural reflex. When they are persecuted and God shows his power, they praise him and they pray to him. If we want to be a gospel people and a gospel community, prayer must be our natural reflex. Immediately. And what's the theme? What is the theme of their prayer? Their theme is the sovereignty and the power of God. This prayer begins with praise and adoration, leading to the quotation of Scripture. Because Scripture ignites a prayer life. This is why if you're on our prayer, our e-prayer emails, you'll notice I put a verse first, and then I do a prayer request for the day. Something to pray for the day. Because Scripture ignites your prayer. And that's what it does. They are praying in the Scriptures, reminding God of what has happened and what his promises are. God, I know, guys. Us guys, we do not like being reminded of things. Okay? It drives me crazy when somebody keeps telling me, trying to remind me of something to do. Don't smile too much, Aaron. My wife is a list maker, and I'm like, I know, I'll get to it. But understand, God loves it when you remind him of his promises. He loves it when you remind him of his prophecy and of his greatness. He loves it. It's not because he's conceited. It's because it's truth. And he loves the truth. You and I should pray with that same kind of boldness and confidence in God's sovereignty. And when we do that, what we'll recognize is the fact that God is involved in every part of your life. There is no part of your life from cradle to grave where God is not involved. Now, that doesn't mean that he's got strings and he's manipulating you. He gives us free will, which, man, this blows my mind. But even in that, we still are moved to where God wants us to be. Nothing at all surprises God. God did not sit there and say, wow, I didn't realize that Judas was going to betray Jesus, and man, Pontius Pilate was going to sentence him to death, and that they were going to nail him to a cross. No, that was all planned from the very beginning. It was all planned. See, not even the foolish things that you and I do surprise God. And man, I do some pretty foolish things, turning and hitting that piece of iron. God knew that was going to happen. I wonder why I know why he wanted me to do that. I'm of the belief that a job is not finished until somebody bleeds, and it's usually me who bleeds. I got hands, my hands get knocked up, all kinds of things. But God is in everything. That's why that question for the kids today is so great. Who made the earth, the sun, and the stars? God. Who makes the sun rise in the morning? God. If he didn't do it, it wouldn't happen. Who holds our very atoms together? God. If he didn't, we would separate. God is sovereign. Nothing surprises him. Even, this is what's amazing, even the actions of the wicked accomplish God's task. Which reminds me, I completely forgot. Anybody want to share how they saw God work in the last few weeks? How have you seen God working in the last, go ahead, Diane. So you never know who you're going to run into and how God has orchestrated it for his glory. That's awesome. God is in everything. He's in all of it. But did you notice in this prayer what's missing? What didn't they pray for? They didn't pray for God to spare them persecution. It's not there. In fact, they pray for God to make them even more bold in sharing the gospel. You know, we find ourselves in time, a place of persecution or where we feel we are being attacked. What do we do? Oh, God, please protect me. Keep that attack away from him. Keep those people away from me. Have something happen so they leave me alone. What do they say? Bring it on. Make us bold, God. Now, that's confidence in the sovereignty of God. I don't know about you, I struggle sometimes to pray that boldly. But that is what they did. We must prioritize the mission of spreading the gospel over our personal security. We must make the mission of spreading the gospel more important than our personal security. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to go out, and we're going to, next week we're going to find out about, well, actually now, but we're going to find out about a lot of things that happened as far as what they did. God doesn't always tell us all to do the same things, but if God's telling you to do something and it threatens your personal security, you better do it. So now we're going to see a little bit of a picture again of the church itself. Verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. You want to borrow my lawnmower? Go ahead. It's not mine. It's God's. Go. You got it. Take my children with you if you want. Have them work for you. No. But they didn't have any possessions that were their own. But they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at his apostles' feet. Understand, the Christian life is a public life. We make it private, and we shouldn't. It's a public life. It cannot be cloaked in secrecy and hidden deep in some kind of secret club. One way our faith in Jesus is displayed for the world is how we treat each other. How we care for each other. There should be nobody in this church that's of need. No one. Now, that doesn't mean you have people who are slothful, don't do anything, and they think we should support them. Because if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. But if there's someone in need in this church, we as a church should be taking care of them. That is biblical. But if we claim to be a Christian, we must live in unity with God through Jesus Christ and live in unity with each other. The first congregation was marked by unity. Today, churches, we try to pursue it. Don't we try to pursue unity? Okay, we're gonna be unified with this church, but we're not gonna push some of the things we believe. You know, they don't believe nearly that Jesus was the Son of God. So we're gonna build unity around the fact that we still all worship and. That's a false unity. It's unbiblical. Unity must be based upon sound doctrine and the clear teaching of God's word. And the Church of Acts is so unified, they're willing to sell their possessions to help those who are in need. And they do it for God's glory, not for their own. We're going to find out next week somebody who did it for their own and what happened to them. You guys know the story. But we'll talk about it next week. So what do we learn today? What are our takeaways? First of all, we are called to pray and to live in harmony with other believers as we seek to share the gospel with our communities. We need to be in prayer and we need to be seeking unity with each other. We need one another for strength in those difficult times of persecution that are definitely going to come. That was one of the problems I had personally, and I'm just going to speak as a person that I had with this, I'm not going to call it, well, let's see what I want to call it, with being locked away from each other. And while the internet was great, it wasn't the same as being in person, being able to hug somebody. In fact, some of you got a hug from me while we were out of this place. We need each other for strength. We must have an urgency to share the gospel. We have to be bold in the face of trials because it is through trials that we are strengthened and that the church grows. And we need to be generous with our gifts that God has given us for His glory and His kingdom. And God will be glorified. That's a gospel community. That's what we need to attain to. That's what we need to be. God will add to our numbers according to His will and His glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the world that you created. As we were singing that song with the kids, I was seeing those pictures. It just amazes me the creativity and the awesomeness of what you've done. Father, I just pray that you would help us to be bold, to be like this first church that when they were persecuted, did not pray for the persecution to go away, but prayed, help us to speak even more boldly. Well, if I speak more boldly, I'm going to annoy more people, which means more persecution. But that means more glory for you. Help us to be people of prayer, unified together, sharing in all that we have, caring for each other in love and compassion, so that your gospel will be spread and you will be glorified. We praise you, Father, for all the blessings that you give, for the way you work in our lives, the way you orchestrate people crossing our paths that we never would have thought would cross our path. And we see you working in there. And we just love your sovereignty. And we praise you. Go with us today, Father. Embolden us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you go in peace, emboldened in the gospel of Jesus Christ by the name and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.